Father, you are an incredible God, a God who is worthy of praise. I pray that you would guide us as we spend this time together now, that you would lead us beyond just understanding to believing and as a result praising you for what you've done. Please transform us in this area, both individually but also together as a community, we ask. Speak to us, your people, we pray. Amen. So when you read the Bible, what do you read the Bible to find? And when you come along to listen to a sermon, what is it that you are hoping to get? To pick up the ideas from the kids' talk earlier, what is the right response to the God that we encounter in the book of Psalms? Often our tendency is to read the Bible for what's interesting, to find out about God, hopefully to find something out that is new or that we haven't thought of before. And yet this Bible, and perhaps especially the Psalms, doesn't exist just for our information. The Psalms in particular draw our thinking and our feeling towards God in a way that is thoughtful and passionate and true and authentic. That we will respond rightly towards God through the whole range of human emotion and human experience and circumstances. The Psalms haven't finished their work in us until we've ended in praise. I said at the beginning of this series, all the way back in February, that reading the Psalms changed my life. And in particular, the area that changed first and primarily was in my praise. I always knew that we were supposed to praise God, but unless I was kind of singing along with a Christian song, I didn't really know where to begin. But that all kind of changed as I began to journal from the Psalms. The first thing I wrote down on every page was the word adore. And I began to look through the Psalm to find out what was excellent or praiseworthy about who God was or what he was doing. This habit reorientated my life. I began to read the Bible differently. I no longer read the Bible for information or just because of duty or to try and find out something new, although there's heaps of new stuff I continue to find. I began to see and write down things that made God look beautiful, powerful, praiseworthy, and trustworthy. Many of these things I actually repeated again and again and again. I actually continued this process of telling God things that he already knew about himself, but in the process, repeating them changed me. I began to finish my time in the Bible more joyful and more confident in God. My prayer life deepened. It was richer. My confession was deeper and more honest. My life became more content and my worries far smaller. The Psalms led me to praise, and it's a habit that now shapes my whole reading of the Bible. The book of Psalms is kind of constructed to lead us to praise. Many of the individual Psalms end up there, but also kind of the book as a whole ends up there. The final five Psalms that we read about all begin and end with this word, hallelujah, a call to praise the Lord. The result of that is the outworking of our big idea today, that grasping the God described in the Bible evokes delighted praise. The living God is far more than just information. Have you understood him rightly? Have you allowed yourself to respond to him truly? And if not, which one of those two things have you missed? As we jump into this psalm, whether you're familiar with them or familiar with Jesus or not, allow them to stir your thinking and your feeling towards the God that it describes. So let's have a look. Our first point today is that it is good to praise God. Have a look at verse 1. Praise the Lord. How good it is to sing praises to our God. How pleasant and fitting to praise Him. The psalmist begins by pondering the delightfulness of praise to God. It is good. It is pleasant. It is fitting. And fitting is one that we can kind of get ourselves to. Just enough information about God will get us to the point where we see it as fitting to praise Him. But thinking about it as good or as pleasant is something entirely different. A joyful, happy satisfaction in praise. How does that happen? Well, praise is holy for God. And yet in God's goodness, it's incredibly helpful to us. Praise stirs something inside of us, enlivening us and freeing us. As described earlier, it's something that fills us with joy, with confidence, and with boldness. We are made to praise things. And sharing them adds to our enjoyment of them. Speaking about what you enjoy, whether that's a meal, or whether that's a new car, or whether that's a view, adds to the enjoyment of that experience. Even if you're someone who likes to watch sports games or movies on your own so that you're not interrupted, if it's a good one, there is something about it that makes you want to share that with someone else. As you speak about it to someone else, you relive the moment and it actually adds to your joy and appreciation of what has happened. Now, there's many people here that genuinely love God and want to love Him more. And yet this morning, you might find yourself quite emotionless about it, somewhat unmoved by Him, especially as you compare it to the language we've been reading about in the Psalms. We far too easily buy this Western lie that faith is a personal, private, individual thing. We're costing ourselves the enjoyment in God and the confidence we gain by Him by talking about it. In the Psalms, the corporate expressive nature of our relationship with God is on full display. The fruit of that is joyful, authentic, confident faith. It's delighted praise. Because there's nothing private about the psalmist's faith. It's public. It's a declarative faith, both among those who believe and among those who don't even know who God is. This psalm urges us to praise God in a number of ways. Have a look at verse 7 and 12. Look at verse 7. Sing to the Lord with grateful praise. Make music to our God on the harp. And then verse 12. Extol the Lord, Jerusalem. Praise your God, Zion. Now singing, it's the one that those of us who have been connected with the church for a little while default to most naturally, and for good reason. Singing has this way of capturing the emotions of our hearts that we don't quite know how to express. Singing also has this way of burning ideas into our minds so that we don't forget them. You'll forget a sermon, but you will remember a song. The Bible uses songs to help people remember what God has done and who He is. It's one of the things that we know we will do in heaven. The second thing they encourage is making music, and not just because it helps us with singing. It becomes a way of using the gifts that God has given us to express things back to Him. A tool to express thanks, affection, and worship of this God that we have come to know. And then thirdly, and equally importantly, extolling. this speaking praise enthusiastically. You've all come across people who are super enthusiastic about something and they just keep talking about it over and over again, and you can't really get a word in the sentence because they're so bubbly and excited about what's going on. One of the things that we are saved for in 1 Peter 2 is we are saved to declare the praises of Him who brought us out of darkness and into His wonderful light. We don't gather as a church simply to sing a couple of songs together, get some information about God, chat to a few people about the weather afterwards, and then go home again. We gather to praise God corporately in a way that reorientates and changes us. As we hear from Him in His Word, as we sing the truth about Him to one another and chat to each other afterwards, our relationship with God deepens. That leads us to service, to joy, to obedience, and to praise. This psalm invites us to learn the pleasantness of praise, to let what God is doing in you personally spill out of you to other people as well. I recently heard of a church that developed this habit of saying, "I love what God is doing here." Paul invites us to boast in the Lord. It's not big-noting yourself to speak about God's beauty and desirability and love and care and power. It's actually life-giving. The Psalms invite us to see God as beautiful and to grow in their public, expressive nature of our relationship with God. So that's our first point. It's good to praise God. Our second point, there's plenty of reasons to praise God. The psalmist doesn't just say, call for us to praise God. He gives us a lot of reasons why we would want to do so. For those who are willing to look around, to think, to observe, there's plenty of reasons to praise God. And I want you to note especially how deeply the psalmist is dwelling on Scripture. He's reading it. He's thinking about it and he's meditating on it. Every single page of the Bible has something to adore God for. In three chunks, he captures so well the God's ways in the world and who he reveals himself to be. So let's have a look at these three chunks. The first one is verse 2 to 6. God is the creator and the redeemer, and he starts with their own experience. Have a look at verse 2. The Lord builds up Jerusalem and gathers the exiles of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. The promises that God made in Isaiah chapter 40 are now being returned to God in praise. The Psalms as a book were assembled together after the return from the exile in Babylon. And so the situation where they're singing these things is very similar to the time of Nehemiah, as are verses 13 and 14. God has rescued His people. As a shepherd, He has collected His scattered flock from all over the known world and brought them back to Himself for healing. This event, of course, is a little appetizer taste of the beautiful gift that Jesus does for us. He is the one who has the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord upon Him to proclaim good news, to bind up those who are brokenhearted, to free those who are held captive. We praise the Good Shepherd who gathered us like lost sheep, and by His wounds we were healed. Is that me? Yes. Almost don't do it. Hey, can you give me the mic? Okay. So that's his redemption. Let's look at creation. The psalmist turns to God's powerful work in creation. Have a look at verse 4. He determines the number of stars and calls each of them by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. The God who arranged the stars and knows each and every one of them by name has no limits to his power and no limits to his understanding. He has placed his son Jesus as the king over all of creation. He is the Lord of heaven and earth, with even death itself in submission to him. He is the great creator and redeemer. The next section is God's care and provision, verses 8 and 9, and then verses 13 and 14. God doesn't just have power and wisdom, but he uses it to care for and provide for his people. Have a look at verse 8. He covers the sky with clouds. He supplies the earth with rain and makes the grass grow on the hills. He provides food for the cattle and for the young ravens when they call. The full range of God's operations in the world is immense. His attention to detail is exact. The psalmist is reflecting on Job 37 and Psalm 104, and he's drawn into wonder and worship at this incredible scale and detail of God's care for the world. Even the lowly ravens who are unclean are cared for and provided for by this great God of the universe. There is food for all creation. Jesus encourages us as his little flock to not be afraid. The Father is one of great care and attention to detail. He makes the rain fall on the just and the unjust. Even worthless sparrows are recipients of his care. He knows all of our needs, large and small, and has the power and the wisdom and the care to meet them, to meet yours. And then thirdly, the focus moves to the power and revealing nature of God's word. Have a look at verse 15. He strengthens the bars of, he sends his word, his command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. He spreads the snow like wool and scatters the frost like ashes. He hurls down hail like pebbles. Who can withstand its icy blast? He sends his word and he melts them. He stirs up his breezes and the waters flow. He has revealed his word to Jacob, his laws and decrees to Israel. He has done this for no other nation. They do not know his laws. Praise the Lord. Such is God's power. He controls things effortlessly by his word. It works swiftly. Reflecting on Job chapters 37 and 38, the rain and the hail and the snow and the frost all belong to God. Their presence on earth are reminders that his word is still active. And that's a word that doesn't just command and create, but it also reveals. This God to us as his people, particularly in verses 19 and 20. Amazingly, this immense God communicates with us. He doesn't program us, but he speaks to us that we would know him and live in relationship with him. If God was only a creator, powerful, distant, unknown, and exalted, that would be terrifying. But our incredible God comes near to us. The Word became flesh and dwelled amongst us, not to get creation to cower in fear, but to announce good news, to reveal God and His ways fully to us. How can you not delight in a God who uses His supreme power to restore, sustain, and shape our world? How can you not praise a God who is with us and for us and gave His life for us? All so that we could have life in His name and live in relationship with Him forever. For those who have eyes to see, there are plenty of things to praise God for. Engage in His written word that it may sustain you, shape you, and draw you into the pleasure of worship on every page. And then finally, the delight of the Lord. In the middle of this psalm that calls us to praise the Lord, we get this hint about what God delights in. Have a look at verse 10. His pleasure is not in the strength of the horse, nor His delight in the legs of the warrior. The Lord delights in those who fear Him, who put His hope, their hope in His unfailing love. The description is one of a very impressive and terrorizing war machine, one that the people of the time would have known full well from the superpowers around them. Yet, despite their overall impressiveness and how fearful they were to God's people, God takes no delight in them. It is not your impressiveness, your achievements, or your strength that causes God delight. It is your fitting response to who God is and what He has done. He looks for humble trust, not for self-sufficiency. God delights in those who fear Him, those who place their hope in His unfailing, never giving up love. So, if God delights in those who fear Him, are we supposed to be afraid of Him? This fear of God is a concept in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. But it's kind of hard for us to access because of the negative associations we have of fear. And yet the Bible uses the word fear both positively and negatively. I can cower in fear like a soldier under bombardment, or someone who has seen that snake in the kids' talk, and it is fitting and right to do so. But I can shake also in adored adoration, overwhelmed adoration, like a groupie at a rock concert or a groom who has just seen his bride emerge at the back of an aisle. One of those, they're both responses of overawed response that make us go weak at the knees. One of them is driven by terror, and the other is driven by love. We were made to love God with an intensity fitting for Him. Consider these four statements. I love and adore my ice cream. I love and adore my dog. I love and adore my wife. I love and adore my God. Now, all four of those things can be true, but it would be incredibly wrong for them to be the same. Love comes with an intensity fitting for the object. Love and praise that is fitting for God is not passionless performance or some vague preference for God, like you might have a preference for a flavor of ice cream. The fear of God is no mild-mannered, reserved, or limp thing. It's a startlingly overpowering reaction. When seen clearly, the dazzling beauty and splendor of God must cause our hearts to quake. It means that we cannot contain ourselves. The fear of God doesn't mean being afraid of God. Our big idea today is that grasping the God of the Bible evokes delighted praise. God is an all-powerful, mighty creator, but he is no tyrant. In the Bible, and especially in Jesus, he is revealed as a beautiful, humble, gracious, self-giving Redeemer. We go weak at our knees because God is so incredibly good. In a current critique of the American church, Tim Keller notes that they become more exercised and emotional, not in worship, but over flashpoint political and cultural issues. It indicates a spiritual vacuum in their life, an emptiness. What exercises your emotions the most? The groupie and the groom would not change that weak, fearful, knee-shaking love for anything. It's ecstatic and it's joy-filled. It makes us lean towards God and place all our hope in Him, in His unfailing love. That response is delightful to God. It's not that extravagant emotionalism is delightful to God. Rather, it is faithful emotions to the truth about the overwhelming goodness of who God is. Praise for the God who is Father, Son, and Spirit as revealed in the Bible. So how do you grow in this? How do we fill this spiritual vacuum? Well, we start by recognizing that God is far more than just information. Either we haven't seen Him rightly, or we haven't allowed ourselves to respond accordingly, perhaps because we have other greater fears in our lives. If you haven't seen God rightly, move from reading the Bible purely for information or what is interesting. Build the habit of mining it for things that are excellent and praiseworthy about God. Develop eyes to see them. Physically write them down or record them electronically so that they go deep. Have you ever noticed when you buy something new or at least have committed to do so, all of a sudden, something like a car perhaps, all of a sudden you begin to see them everywhere, far more than you did before, because your eyes are attuned to seeing them. The same thing is true of the praiseworthiness of God. Look at who God is and what He's doing for His people. Stop and ponder it. Consider the good news of how God is doing that and even better for us in Jesus. Some of those things will repeat again and again and again. But as you do that, you'll grow to believe them. You'll find them beautiful. And as a result, you'll be led into fearful praise of this God. If you haven't allowed yourself to respond accordingly, allow the Bible and especially the Psalms to finish their work in you and lead you to praise, leading you to enjoy this God in a way that is thoughtful and passionate and true. If your relationship with God seems limp, Perhaps that is because you have kept it to yourself. Buying that cultural lie that private personal faith is what it is. It stops you experiencing the joy of expressing it to others. Start really small. Tell one person before you leave here today something that is praiseworthy about God that has come up in this gathering. Build deliberate outlets for praise in your life, whether that's within your family devotion time, a discipleship group or a one-to-one where you're going to deliberately speak about the praiseworthy things of God. Perhaps you could set the example in your connect group by making talking about God's praiseworthiness a natural thing to do. I heard a story the other week of this guy who considered that his quiet time with God wasn't finished until he had shared it with someone else. Can you imagine the difference that makes? Can you imagine how much bigger God becomes? How much more joy and confidence grows? And the fear of God produced in that from daily sharing what God is doing in your life. Grasping the God described in the Bible evokes delighted praise. Open your eyes. Open the Bible. Let them lead you to praise the Lord and find it pleasant. Amen. Let's pray. God, you are an incredibly good God. You are the living God, the Lord of heaven and earth, the one who knows each and every star by name. And from that position of power and wisdom, you stepped into our world. You became human. You lived, you died, and you rose again that we could be in relationship with you. You proved your love for us. You demonstrated your care. You are incredible and wonderful and beyond our ability to comprehend. Please create in us eyes to see your beauty, your desirability, your worthiness of worship. Forgive us for where we've treated that as something that is private, personal, instead of something that is public and declarative. Shape us as your people, we pray, that we would be drawn to praise you more and more for your good and glory, but also for our joy and hope. Lead us to fear you in all the richness of what that word means. Amen.